So they're working our way through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We're going to begin today right where we left off last Sunday. So if you go ahead and turn to Philippians 4, verse 1, we actually looked at it with chapter 3. And if you notice in your Bible, it's probably even included in the block of writing of chapter 3. But I think that's showing us how significant this verse really is. So it's worth our time just taking a moment just in verse 1. Before we continue to look into the chapter deeper this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So when Paul writes this, he's actually doing us a favor. He's writing to the church in Philippi, but he's also helping us understand that this is a really critical thing. He's tying everything we're about to see to the foundation of everything he's already written. So he's kind of saying, hey, make sure you remember what I've already been talking to you about. We've been talking about unity. We've been talking about humility, about putting the needs of others before your own, about pressing on and not giving up. You know, the race gets hard sometimes. You know, you hit that wall in the marathon and you just need somebody to encourage you to come alongside of you to help you just take that next step. Well, he's saying, let's do this together. So in light of that, he says, therefore, in light of these truths that are the foundation about where I'm about to go, but before I do that, can I just remind you one more time? I love y'all. That's what he does. He just takes this time. He says, you are the church that is so dear to me. Therefore, my brothers, he says, we have a bond that's actually stronger than any DNA bond you can imagine. Well, that's saying a lot because Paul's a Jew and this church is a church of Gentiles. So we've got different philosophies, different eating habits, different lifestyles, different background, a whole different set of circumstances. And Paul is saying, we're like this and nothing's going to separate. Therefore, my brothers, those who are dear to me, those whom I love and long for, remember Paul's sitting in prison. He's been there for 2 years. He doesn't know the outcome, but yet he wants to see this church. I love you. I long for you, my brothers. Now, you are my joy and my crown. He says, you're a cause for me to rejoice. When I look at what Christ is doing in you, and when I see what he is doing through you, I can't help but smile. You ever seen a baby? Oh, maybe about 6 months old, and something just tickles them, and they just have this gut laugh. You know, it's joy. It's just something that just motivates from deep within. And Paul's saying, every time I think of you, I can't help but and let it go. I'm so excited. In fact, you're the crown I'm striving for. Now, here Paul's still continuing in his race analogy. You see, long before the Olympics, Paul knew that right here, the races were already going on, and the runners would strive to be the very best to get the olive wreath that they put around their head. That was the prize. He's saying, you're my olive wreath. You're my victor's crown. Not because of anything I've done, but because I see the gospel is real. I see it's actually changing who you are. And I'm seeing that I am more like you than I am like many of my Jewish relatives. This is what I'm living for. So he's setting it up. He's reminding them just how deeply they are loved, how important they are to him. And then remember the word for stand firm from last week, stako. Drive a stake in the ground. This is what we're going to stand on. Stako thus in the Lord. Now he has set us up because he's ready to move on. You know, Paul's already given us several hints as he's been teaching. He's already been giving us hints that there is a church here that is very healthy, but not perfect. There is a church here that actually has a struggle going on that he needs to address. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, we see specifically what he needs to address. Look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, I don't know if I know I haven't. I don't know any pastor that would even be bold enough to do this, much less for me to sit there and see it. But could you imagine Paul or any pastor today preaching a sermon, and he's preaching and preaching and preaching, and he's driving it home, and he's applying it, and then he says, now, Eunice and Samantha, get your act together. Last sermon for that pastor in that church, right? But Paul is not afraid. In fact, far from being afraid, he realizes the most loving thing that he has to do is to speak to the situation that's bringing disharmony and disunity in the church. We have no idea what the issue was. Might have been big, might have been small. But we know it's important enough that Paul says, Euodia, I urge you. Syntyche, I urge you too. Agree in the name of the Lord. Not only that, but he calls them to work to agree. And then in verse 3, he says, I understand that sometimes when things get cross-sided with each other, and you know, we just kind of get out of sorts with each other, often you need someone on the outside who can be a non-biased set of eyes speaking truth in. So he says, verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is saying so much with these words. This fellow worker, we don't know. This true companion, we don't have a name. Some have said the name was Syzygius, which is the name, the Greek word here. Syzygius, that's a fun one to say. Syzygius, though, is actually kind of an interesting word because we see synergism and scissorgism. Easy for me to say. We see it take place whenever the sun and the earth and the moon align and everything goes into one shadow, an eclipse. Oh, so a planetary alignment. Paul is saying, you fellow servant, fellow companion, true, genuine deal, you're the one that's called to be a peacemaker here. We need to help bring this all back in line so that when people see the church of Philippi, they're not seeing this camp and this camp, or this and this and this, but they're seeing one unified whole that's bringing praise and glory to God himself. So he's saying, help realign the stars. Help bring back together those. And by the way, these two ladies, it's interesting because sometimes, you know, it's almost like, you know, hey, if you get your name recorded in the Bible, hopefully it's for a good thing, you know. And you look at them, and here they are in the sermon, and they're being called out by name. And you think, wow, for all the reasons to be in a sermon, you know, I don't think I want to be called out for not agreeing and causing trouble. But Paul does tell us, no, they're actually in here because they're really good servants. They're pillars of the church. What does he say about them? Help these women who have labored side by side with me. They've contended for the gospel. Remember chapter 1, Paul said, strive together. He's been calling for unity from the very opening of the letter to right now to the personal application of the letter. He's saying, y'all have done this before. Now, let's not let something minor stand in the way of the major. The major is Jesus Christ. You know, personal disagreements, personal opinions. I don't know. Maybe it was the color of the tent covering that was going to be the carpet. Who knows? But the little things that sometimes seem major keep us from seeing what truly is important. We understand, I think, if we look back in our lives, that many times the good is the enemy of the best. And Paul's saying, look, y'all were fellow laborers. You contended for the gospel. You kept your priorities straight. You were right there with me and with Clement and with others. And all of us have our names in the book of life. See, now we have not only what Paul's calling them to, but the reason he's doing it. You ever watch, sometimes in a church, you know, people do get kind of worked up over things that don't really matter. And you almost want to just say, hey, you do know we're together for all eternity, right? Yeah. Can't we figure it out now? Yeah, why waste time? And that's really what Paul's practically saying. We're in this together for the long haul. This is just a warm-up. Yeah, we haven't even got out on the playing field yet. So let's figure it out now. Let's figure out how to live as those who are known as Christians by the love. A unique love, a forgiving love, a redeeming love, a buying back from personal differences. Because we're followers of Christ. See, Paul wants us to work hard to agree and even to work to help others agree because the gospel is at stake. The reputation of the gospel is what matters. We say we're Christians. Are we living Christians? Are we sermons and shoes that agree with what we say as we even interact with each other in community? So Paul, now with this out of the way, and by the way, I love how he handled this. You know, there are other books of the Bible, letters of Paul, where he really dresses somebody down. Look at Galatians, letters to Corinth. There are so many times that Paul will take time. See, here he's not having to expose the sin. He's not having to say, now this is a problem, you need to see it's a problem. They know it's a problem. That's why he can address it so lightly. And you know what he's also counting on? He's counting on the spiritual maturity of these two ladies in this church so that when he says it, they're already being convicted. They've been reading the letter. Now they hear their names called out. It's time to do something with it. He's confident that they're going to do the right thing with it. They're going to take the next right step. And they're going to do the right thing. So now, with just that light, two verse, let's deal with the problem. What does he do? But he goes back to the main thing. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, what Paul's doing right here, he's saying, you know, if there is disunity, if there is conflict, if there is any focus on anything other than advancing the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, here's the antidote. Here's what's going to take you and put you back on the right plane. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, remember, we've talked a little bit about what does joy come from. Joy is experienced when we have put others before ourselves. That's when we know the joy of the Lord, because what was the joy of Christ? But to lay aside, chapter 2, we had the whole example of Christ, lay aside everything that was rightfully His, equality with God, so that we might have what we need. He endured the cross for the joy set before Him. So Paul's calling us back, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In every situation, Paul? Yeah. Always. In every set of circumstances, always. And again, I say, let me reiterate it, get it one more time, rejoice. But then he goes on, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word reasonableness can be translated gentleness. But I think it's even more than that. He's saying, let your willingness to not make every issue a mountain or a hill to die on be known to everyone. I've met a few of those in my life. No matter what you're talking about, they're the expert. And no matter what you're talking about, they will fight you tooth and nail until they think they've come out on top. And Paul's saying, that's not what it's about. You know, a pastor friend of mine years ago, the first pastor we ever had when we came into the PCA, Joe Novenson, he said this to me early on in a sermon. He thought he was just preaching it, but no, he said it to me. He said, don't sweat the small stuff. Everything other than Jesus Christ is the small stuff. And that's true. That is so true. And Paul's saying, let your reasonableness, you know, you don't have to die on that one. Spirit of the law or letter of the law. You know what? You can be gracious to one another. In fact, I'm calling you to be gracious to each other. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. We might think that means coram Deo. Live before the face of God. And that's true. That wouldn't be bad. You're practicing the presence of God. You know, would we still be having this disagreement between these two ladies if Jesus was standing right there? Well, Possibly. I mean, the apostles themselves are pretty good at it, you know. But it's not just that coram Deo. Paul's actually saying, the return of the Lord's at hand. Look, he's saying, we've got more important things to do. When Jesus comes back, we want to have advanced the kingdom every ounce and every inch that he wanted us to advance it. Let's be done with this, and let's get back on track with this. It's about the gospel work. It's about reaching out. You know, churches have to get beyond this, the problems in here. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about other churches in general. So many times we think the enemy is somewhere in the camp. You know, well, you're not doing it my way, and you're not doing it my way. Well, who cares? You know, it's about advancing the kingdom. The enemy's out there. We need to be taken to the gates of hell with prayer and with companionship and with love for each other, with a fervor that says, you know, this is about Jesus Christ and his glory. So everything that we're doing right now matters for eternity. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I like as Paul continues on what he's doing. He's saying, "Yeah, quit letting yourselves overthink." we all do it, guilty. All right, something comes up in my life. You know, y'all were so gracious to me when I had the cataract procedures the last couple of weeks. You know what I kept thinking for couple of weeks? How's my eyesight going to be when it's all said and done? You know, that's a little thing. God's got this, Jim. Stay focused. Stay on track. And Paul's saying, you know what the best antidote is if you get all worked up and kind of distracted by overthinking? Turn what you're thinking about so much into a reason to pray. Best antidote to worry is prayer. What does prayer do? But it says this. It says, God, I know you've got this. What does prayer do? But it says, I am depending on you. I think actually sometimes we may at times be weak in our praying because we're weak in our Christ dependence. I can figure this one out myself, God. I got this one. But no, prayer says, I don't have this one. Prayer says, I need someone much beyond me. In other words, for me to be able to get through this and get anything right, it won't be because it came from me. It's going to be because it came through me. That's what we do when we pray. So Paul says, if you're anxious, if you're worked up, if you're straining, if you're struggling, the antidote is rejoice, pray with thanksgiving, knowing that God's already got it. Let your request be made known to God. And what's the outcome? Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we go to him and we trust him with it, then we know the outcome is in his hands. And it's almost otherly. This calm sense that overwhelms you. Okay, just briefly, the first I didn't know what to expect. But for some reason, as I'm getting ready, they're wheeling me back into this room and it's freezing cold. And this is nothing compared to what y'all have gone through. I mean, we got hip replacements, knee replacements, everything. But the verse that kept coming to my mind was, from your glory, through your glory, to your glory. Those words just over and over. From your glory, through your glory, to your glory. And I was just like calm. And they hadn't even given me anesthesia yet. That stuff, that was good. But I was calm in my spirit. That's what it's about. The peace of God that you can't really quite understand. It's hard to explain. It's on guard. It's guarding your heart, it's settling your soul, it's settling your spirit so that you can stay focused on the main thing. So Paul has already now said, don't be anxious. He's taken away the negative. But he's also learned a lesson that I learned a long time ago. Years ago, so many years ago, it seems like it might have been a whole nother life when I taught driver's ed. And when I taught driver's ed, You taught a daughter to drive, didn't you? When I taught drivers that, I could tell really quick how the rookie driver was aiming the car. If we kept hugging that line in the oncoming traffic, I knew they were looking over the left fender. If we were going onto the shoulder and back on again, onto the shoulder and back on again. They were looking over the right fender. But it was never enough for me to say, stop doing that. I had to tell them what to do. I had to say, no, the key to this is you look 3-4 blocks ahead, right in the middle of your lane, and if your eyes are okay, the peripheral vision will take care of the rest. You'll keep the car right in the middle of the lane. I had to give them the positive to replace the negative. Well, Paul's also going to do that. He's saying, don't be anxious, pray, and also do this. Verse 8, deliberately, brothers, finally. This does mean finally, by the way. It's not one of those finally, it's 25 more minutes of sermon, then finally. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable or worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Elsewhere we're told, set your mind on things above. So when I pick up my Bible, I have a choice of where I'm going to set it. I can set it here on the lectern, or I can set it over here on the chair. I can choose where I'm going to place it. Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying, choose to let your mind focus on Christ-like character. Because really, that's what verse 8 gives us, the character of Christ. Pure, that's holy. Totally other than sin. Removed completely. Whatever is noble, worthy. These are the things. He's saying, look, sometimes we just get at each other because we're looking at the wrong things. So if you find yourself, even at home, maybe especially at home, and you're having a hard day because you are two sinners saved by grace still under one roof, choose something greater. Set your mind on things like Christ. And then Paul says, and if you need a personal example, verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen, in other words, the things that I've been telling you and the things you're observing in me, my teaching and my lifestyle example, those things that you see, make that your practice. Put these into play and do it over and over and over and over. Practice these things. It's not natural. Paul knows it's counterintuitive. For us to live this way takes the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But we have the Holy Spirit in us working through us. So as he's calling the church in Philippi, he's calling us the same. Think on these things. Work hard to agree. Work hard to come alongside each other to help you agree. And now, rather than being anxious, take everything that you are worked up about this very minute and you turn it to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and then you focus on the character of Christ. And you're going to find that moment. Now, you may have to 5 minutes from now do it all over again because we're weak. But that moment will have a different feel and a different outcome. Paul goes on now in verses 10 through 20. He's actually done with the main teaching, but he's going to start saying, you know what, I'm going to put my own heart and my own gratitude on center stage. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I could do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul right now is saying, I am so glad that you as a church have been alongside me. Remember, this is 12 years after the founding of the church. This is a church he has a deep history with. In fact, the deep history included, this is the only church that Paul agreed to accept gifts from. Not once, but time and again. But it almost sounds in verse 10, 11, like he's starting to say, but y'all dropped the ball. But he's not really saying that. Look at it again. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. In other words, your love for me has come back into full bloom. That's really what the word revived means there. It's come back through the earth. It's got a nice flower on it, and it's wide open again. You were indeed concerned about me, but you had no opportunity. See, Paul understands. The church still loves him. The church still cares. But this is an impoverished church. So even in their brokenness, their own need, they didn't have the opportunity to support Paul, either because they couldn't give, they couldn't sacrifice anymore, or because Paul's in prison. But they have sent Epaphroditus. He brought this gift finally. And Paul's going like, way to go. I know you still got the right priorities because you want to be part of the ministry with me. Paul here is unfolding in these handful of verses so many deep truths, but let's just take a couple of them away. He says, you know what? I'm glad you're involved, but I want you to know I'm not glad for me because I've learned by experience, whether I've got all kinds or whether I don't have near enough, I've learned by experience that I can be content because I know God's in charge. He's going to take care of me the way he wants to take care of me so that I can give him the glory. So I'm going to trust him. But I'm super excited that your love for me has been revived, that I get to see it again. Why? Not because I needed the gift. But what does he say? Because it is your fruit that I'm concerned about. He says, you entered into partnership, verse 15. You entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, even at Thessalonica, once and again. Verse 17, not that I'm seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul has shown us the privilege of participating in ministry. See, every time that we worship God with the giving of our tithes and his offering, his tithes and our offerings, every time that we give that, that's us being part of ministry. Well, I'm a little slackjaw sometimes that he lets me be part of anything he's doing. And if I can be part of what he's doing through my prayers, through my giving, through my time, through my efforts, my energies, what a privilege that is. And Paul's saying, you know, every time that y'all have given, you've partnered with me in ministry, and I'm so glad on your account because you get the blessing. See, Paul understood everything that God did through him was also credited to the believers in Philippi. That's why he goes on and he says, after verse 17, he says, the gifts that you sent through Epaphroditus, they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, when I was looking at this week, it took me back, and we're about to come up on it again. We're going to have, you know, we've got every member commitment. That's our opportunity to say before we start giving, Lord, by your provision, this is what I plan to give this year. This is my act of worship. But we also get to do this thing called faith promise. I've never seen faith promise done the way Briarwood does faith promise. Oh, I know churches that have said, yeah, let's make a commitment and let's go above and beyond our tithes to support our missionaries. But the fragrant offering, the sacrifice pleasing and acceptable. Last year, when for the first time we were part of it, we got to actually take what we pledged in faith promise and look a missionary in the eye and put it at their feet. And they were crying harder than we were crying. I think that's a fragrant offering. Pleasing and satisfying to God. See, that's called commitment. That's called I'm with you in this. I'm going to support you and I'm going to pray for you. I'm here for you. And in verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take that verse. I'm going to take verse 14. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm going to, well, I'm not going to ask, but we've all seen the little plaques on the wall, right? Yeah, it's so easy for us to do plactosis. And just put a verse on a plaque and put it on the wall like we got it all figured out. But boy, when you see it in context, when I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13, Paul's saying I can go without or I can go with. I can feel like I've got everything I need or I can feel like I have nothing I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that literally means? It literally means this for us. Whatever it is that God has put in your path today, whatever it is you're walking through today, you can do it in his strength because it's him who strengthens you. That's what the verse means. I think plaques are coming down off the wall because that sounds costly. Well, what about this one, verse 19? And my God will supply, oh man, health, wealth, and prosperity, yes. All I got to do, and God will do this. No, 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 no. He's saying, look, as you get involved and as you're living for the Lord and as you're giving of your time, your energy, every resource that you have for the kingdom, God's going to keep you going. Whatever you need, not what you want, but whatever you need, he will give you because you're serving him. And he's going to give you what you need so you can take that next step of faith and serve him greater still. That's why he goes into a quick benediction before he signs off the letter. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now that Paul has kind of wrapped up his teaching, he's reminded us, he's called us to be peacemakers, he's called us to be unified, he's called us to be self-sacrificing to get away from our own agendas, he's called us to humility, he's called us to keep pressing on, never to think we've made it, and never to think the failures of the past can derail us from serving the Lord today in some capacity. This is all the things that he's been telling us through this letter. Now he said it's time to be signed, sealed, and delivered. And he signs off, as he often does. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And I love this little phrase, especially those of Caesar's household. That's how we know, full circle, from the beginning to the end, he said, you know what, I'm here in the praetorium. I'm chained to this guard. He's still sitting right here. But he's become a believer too. He's one of us, and he's one of you. The gospel has gone forward with power, and that's how he can end it with this. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how we close. It's his grace. Whatever we get to do that brings him glory, it's his grace. We do it for him. Father, would you help us? Continue just to help us to sift through. We've only skimmed rocks across this whole letter in 4 weeks. But deepen the message in our lives that we might apply it ourselves. And Lord, I pray in particular that wherever we need to apply it so that no one has to call us out by name and help us get corrected, I pray that we'll see that. And yet, Lord, if someone should need to speak truth into our lives in a redirecting way, would you make us open to that? Because it's about your glory. Take everything that we do this week. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit. And let us give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.
I was going to thank Jim. And I can't believe you did Philippians 4 in one Sunday. Didn't seem to rush and just hit it right on that last verse. But Jim will be back teaching close to this summer. But I wanted to say next week, Paul House, who many of y'all have heard, is the head of Old Testament studies at Beeson, he told us this week what he's going to be teaching. It's the early light and ministry of Jesus. So I just wanted you to know that. It's going to be great to have a guy with that kind of background, yeah. Old Testament teaching, yeah. That. I think that's going to be great, I think, from Luke. But anyway, that's coming up next week.
Great.
So, thanks again, Jim.